Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
We're going to go ahead and grab our Bibles, as you've already heard me pray and mention, to Genesis chapter 12 through 22 is what we're looking at in our series on Genesis. And what we've been doing over the course, and will be doing over the course of about 5 weeks or so, which I'm finding this more difficult than going chapter by chapter, is we're taking this drone-level view of the book of Genesis. I found it very helpful so far, even in my personal Bible reading, to have this big picture view in mind, because it gets you kind of connecting the dots of where all of this is driving, so you don't kind of get lost in the weeds of the details of the individual stories, even though that's very important to do. But coming to moments like this to preach a sermon on Genesis 12 through 22, there's so much that I won't say, and so, Lord, show me what to say in this passage. So I find it very difficult, but that's what we're going to be doing over the course of the following weeks, is looking at the big picture of Genesis. As was mentioned to me even this morning, the summation of all of this, even all of the Bible, and especially Genesis and Genesis 1 through 11, is that we are foolish, but God is good. And that's what we've seen so far in Genesis 1 through 11, that now we find humanity, when we get to Genesis chapter 12, is hanging on this promise that their only hope for redemption and renewal and restoration, their only hope for salvation, is this promise that God had given to them in the garden. Because you remember in the garden that God's design for earth and his design for humanity has been marred and shattered and noticeably fallen because man decided to go their own way. We believe the lie of the serpent and decided to put ourselves on the throne of the universe and said, Lord, we will not do what you say. We will decide for ourselves what we will do. And we know that when the creature tries to take the place of the creator, then everything goes awry. And that's what exactly happened for God's people. They were designed to live in God's place under God's rule and to expand this garden as they had dominion over it, to spread the glory of God as image bearers of God, as the crown of creation, as image bearers of God, to expand his glory to the ends of the earth. But humanity chose to go our own way, making ourselves the ruler. And instead of bringing blessing to the ends of the earth, we find that now we bring brokenness and return disorder to the ends of the earth. So sin affected the created order. It affected humanity's relationship with one another, and all of this because our relationship with God was deeply marred by what we call the fall. The Lord, our Creator, responds to sin as a righteous, holy God should, with judgment. The ground would be cursed, work would be hard, labor would be difficult, husbands and wives would have trouble, even in their relationships would be difficult because their relationship with God was marred, and now that they're fallen and our relationship with God was marred, we began to run from God instead of seeking his presence. His presence is our good, but we began to run from his presence, and now death enters the world. But God also responds with unbelievable grace. Where he could have, as a righteous, holy God, just wiped us off and saying, done with these two, I'll go on living in glory forever. God, in his unbelievable grace, he had told them the day they will eat the fruit, they will surely die. They ate the fruit. They lived another day to hear the promise of God that his judgment would ultimately fall upon an offspring. That he was going to send one to crush the deceiver. And he would bear, we're getting this in Genesis chapter 3:15, that he would bear ultimately the curse for our sin. Someone would come to become the curse for us. And so he meets humanity, fallen, rebellious, sinful humanity, with this gracious promise. I'm going to send someone to do something about this. And he clothes them and sends them out with this promise that one from the offspring is coming. The hope for humanity is for God to keep this promise, to send someone to bring blessing back to his people. And so the promise is given. Humanity's clinging to the promise. It's not going to come through Noah, because God wipes the face of the earth clean because people had gotten so evil. And Noah gets off of the ark. He plants a vineyard. He gets plastered. He embarrasses himself, becomes a disgrace. He will not be the true and better Adam. There's someone else coming. So they're hoping and they're waiting and trusting in the promise of God. And now we find ourselves in Ur. We find ourselves in this place that is filled of idol worship, particularly worshiping a moon god that these folks had created. And God begins to focus in this promise on humanity. As we saw in Genesis 1 through 11, he begins to focus on a particular person and a particular family, saying this promise will come through you. So the promise is starting to focus in on this family. It's grace. Despite Noah, the Tower of Babel, and everything that we've seen so far, the Lord is not done. The offspring will come. The promise still stands. I wonder if that's a bit of us this morning. Let me go ahead and fast forward a little bit. Where God's promised to make everything right. He's promised to undo all of this that we still see in our world, and to make everything right. And we're hoping and we're waiting and we're clinging to the promises of God. Will his promises prove true? Can we trust him to do what he says he will do? Here's what I want to submit to you this morning. That as we continue through this story of Abraham, I want you to see that the promises of God will calm our fears and give us strength to not grow weary and give up. That the promises of God will calm our fears and give us strength to not grow weary and to not give up. The first thing that I want to kind of point out to you this morning is just a little bit of biblical theology to get some background. What's going on in the story of Abraham? And then in a little bit, we'll kind of say, hey, what does this mean for us? I want you to see that this promise is starting to get clarified. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this, that these promises, that salvation comes through the promise. So what is this promise? We see a seed of it in Genesis 3, but now we're starting to get more clarity of what this promise is going to be. And so in the story of Abraham in Genesis 12 and then through 22, at the beginning of chapter 12 and about midway through chapter 22, we see what this promise will be. He says, Abraham, go, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So God is making a promise to Abraham that this offspring will come through you. And then we see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 22, chapter 22, verses 15 and on, after he offers Isaac, we'll get to that in a moment, he says this, that I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. And so this promise is now given to Abraham that this, you will have this offspring, and this offspring, this person in the flesh, will bring great blessing to the nations. As Adam and Eve were designed to do, to bring blessing to the nations, God is going to send another offspring, a true and better Adam, someone to bring blessing to the nations where we failed. And this will come through the line of Abraham. So that we don't bury the lead, let me tell you what's going on here. That offspring was Christ. The Bible interprets that for us in Galatians 3:16, says the offspring through which the nations will be blessed was Christ, Galatians 3:16, the promise being clarified that through the lineage of Abraham will come the one that will deal with sin, redeem humanity, restore humanity, and thus bring blessing to the nations. Jesus says in John 8:56 that Abraham saw my day and was glad. Galatians chapter 3 says, your father Abraham rejoiced, and Abraham is given a glimpse that this promise was a seed that would come. Not many offsprings, but a particular offspring, namely Christ. And so that's the promise that's being clarified and unfolded in Genesis 12 through 22. And ultimately we see, so we don't bury the lead, that all of these promises of God of restoration, blessing to the nations is finding their yes in Jesus Christ. It comes through a promise, promised by faith in Jesus. This is why Matthew chapter 1 starts off with a genealogy and starts off with Abraham. Matthew's saying, here he is. Here's the one that will bless the nations. Here's the one that will bless you. Here's the one that will save you and redeem you and restore you. This is the one promised, and we believe in the promised one. It comes by faith and trust in the promise. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, Matthew 13 says. For that promise has come. This is the promise that Abraham is clinging to. And even for us, we're told that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. That we become part of this lineage, the lineage of Christ, the lineage of faith, but like Abraham, as we believe that we are part of these promises. These promises are for you. We are of Abraham's seed, of Christ, recipients of the blessing of restoration, renewal, and salvation. Your heirs according to the promise. So that's what's unfolding in Genesis 12 through 22. He's telling us of the promise that is coming, that we can cling and not grow weary and continue to trust. The Bible says that Abraham was justified by what? By faith, by trusting and waiting for the promise, clinging to the one who made this promise, even when it was difficult, even when he could not see. And we even get a glimpse of what the fulfillment of this promise might look at, like when we go through all the way through Genesis chapter 22. Do you remember what happens? That God does provide an offspring. He provides Isaac. And do you remember what God asked Abraham to do? He says, put Isaac upon the altar. And so Abraham leaves, he cuts the wood, he prepares, he goes, he climbs the mountain, he raises the knife. Isaac, the willing son, probably an early teen at this time, saying, I trust you, Father. Abraham, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham knew and was clinging so much to the promises of God. Consider this great cloud of witnesses like Abraham, that he knew he was so trusting in the promises of God that he knew that even if that knife fell upon Isaac, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill those promises that he had made. He trusted so much in the promises of God that even if it cost Isaac his life, God could even raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill those promises. We trust the promises of God. Of course, this is, I think, foreshadowing the day when the true and better son would climb a mountain according to the will of his father. There would not be a lamb in the thicket. Abraham said, behold, Isaac, God will provide the lamb, that Jesus was the lamb. This is the promise that the offspring would come and give his life and be raised up again so that we too might walk in newness of life. And so we're seeing all of this begin to play out in seed form in Genesis 12 through 22. There's so much more we could say about that. But here's the point of all of this. Get your eyes on Jesus. Genesis 12 through 22. Get your eyes on the offspring. Get your eyes on the one who will come and lay down his life willingly. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. Who endured the cross for you and me. Who laid down his life and died the death that we deserved and was raised up to life. And now in him we have life in his name. And we no longer fear death because death has been undone in Christ for us. And for all who believe and trust in the promise of Christ, we are heirs of Abraham. We are in his lineage. And we are heirs with Christ. And we are part of this blessing and recipients of this blessing. So the point of Genesis 12 through 22, so we don't bury the lead, is consider Christ. Get your eyes on Christ so that you don't grow weary and give up. Get your eyes on the one who is to come, who laid down his life for us, dying the death that we deserve and rising up victoriously for sinners like you and me. Get your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that you will not grow weary. That to bring blessing to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. It's the promise. We're saved by faith in the promise of the one that God provided, the Lamb that he provided. And so this is what we do. We get our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, to consider him. But I want to press into this as well. So we don't grow weary. Our eyes are on Christ. Main point. Let's consider Abraham. Well, what can we glean from him? Because Hebrews chapter 12 is telling us this, yes, to get our eyes on Christ. But do you notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 is to consider that great cloud of witnesses. Like how did Abraham live clinging to that promise? That's the question that I want to ask. We know the promise. We're looking to Christ. But how did Abraham live clinging to that promise? Because the Bible says that he was waiting for a better city. He was waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. He never saw it in his day. Jesus said that Abraham longed and saw shadows of that day, but never saw it fulfilled. And so he's waiting and living for that promise. Even today, you and I, we see glimpses of glory as heaven breaks into earth when we see healing and restoration and salvation of people and people made new creations, but we're waiting when all things will be made new. So how do we live in that tension of waiting for all of the promises of God to be once and for all fulfilled, heaven come to earth? How do we live like Abraham, the Bible says, of which the world was not worthy? Because he was walking by faith and not by sight. So with our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, big point, number one. Big point number two. Let's consider this cloud of witnesses. Let's run it back through Abraham's story and see what we might learn from this witness that went before us. Got five or six things for you. Number one, a life of faith clinging to the promises so that we don't grow weary and that we can endure. Hebrews chapter 12 is what I'm drawing from there. Run the race with endurance. Point number one here, subpoint number one, a life of faith begins with the Lord seeking us. It's grace all the way down. It starts with grace and ends with grace. We see this in the life of Abraham that God gave this promise to. Do you remember what I said a little bit ago? That Abraham was sought out of a place of great idolatry. I don't know that Abraham was an idol worshiper, but perhaps he was at that time. Archaeologists have uncovered, dating back to Abraham's time, and it was a land filled with idol worship. And God went looking for Abraham long before Abraham was looking for God. That God goes to Abraham and speaks to Abraham and finds him in this place. The Bible doesn't say that Abraham was looking for God, looking for the promise, but God meets him with a promise. So I want you to know this morning that a life of faith, as we consider the cloud of witnesses, as we run the race that's before us, I want you to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it begins with the Lord seeking us. It's grace, unmerited favor all the way down. And that is good news. We just proclaimed it before. The vilest of sinners who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but submit your life to him. The fact that you hear his call is grace upon grace. He's opened your ears. Respond to the gospel this morning, just as Abraham did. The blessing comes from and depends upon him. A life of faith begins with the Lord seeking us first. We love him because he first loved us. Number two of running the race that's before us, considering Abraham and his life, it begins with grace, and it's grace all the way down. A life of faith is a call to leave everything and follow him. We're not out of Genesis chapter 12 yet, and we see this, that Abraham is called to go. The Lord said to Abraham, here's your call, go from your land, from your relatives, everything that's familiar and comfortable to you, where you've put roots down, this life that you've made for yourself. Don't cling to that, Abraham. There's something better to cling to. Leave your land, your relatives, and your father's house. Some of you have experienced that in following Christ. That you followed Christ and you've experienced rejection from family, friends, and who knows what else. It has cost you something to follow Christ. That's a race worth running. You will never regret that. A life of faith is the call to leave everything and follow. And he says, here's the blessing. I will make you into a great nation. The Lord's going to do this. You don't have to do this for yourself. I will bless you. You don't have to earn the blessing. I will bless you. You don't have to make your name great like the Tower of Babel. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing to the nations. And the Bible says, so Abraham went and took the Lord at his bare word. I don't know where I'm going, what I'm going to be doing, or how you're going to fulfill this, because by the way, in Genesis chapter 11, we're told that his wife was barren, and he's receiving this promise about an offspring. God, I've got a lot of questions, but I'm leaving everything and following you. It's no different in the day of Jesus. Come follow me. Leave the nets. Leave everything familiar. And I will make you fishers of men. If you want to run a race of endurance, we've talked about getting our eyes on Jesus, but we also were looking to the life of Abraham to see, hey, what does this look like? How can we consider this cloud of witnesses surrounding us so that we can lay aside every weight of sin that so greatly clings to us? We see that a life of faith begins with God's call upon our life. A life of faith is a call to leave everything and follow him, to step out and take God at his bare word. Wherever you are, wherever you start, out of a world of idolatry, of sin and self and whatever else, go, 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 follow him. Number three, a life of faith, clinging to the promises of God, a life of faith is not the absence of doubt and fear. And some of you experienced this before, maybe you're experiencing this right now, that Abraham's life is marked by moments of great victory, but it's also marked by moments of great doubt and regret. He is by no means perfect. Not long after this call in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham journeys down to Egypt trying to find relief from famine. And perhaps he wasn't trusting God in the land that God had given him. I'm not sure with that, but we know he wasn't trusting God when he passed through Egypt because he hung his wife out to dry. He said, Sarah, you're so beautiful that The kings of Egypt might take you and kill me because they know that you're my wife. So just pretend for a moment that you are my sister in order that my life might be spared on your account. He had doubts. He had fear. God had promised an offspring through his wife Sarah. This was the promise that was made, and he doesn't see and picture how all of this is going to play out. And so you've done this before, haven't you? God, I don't know how this is going to work out. So I'm going to do whatever I need to do for it to cover my own self. He had fear. He was going down to Egypt, and Lord, I know you promised it. I'm not sure how I see this playing out. So in fear, he's saying, like, what if they kill me, this recipient of this promise? What if, instead of saying in faith, like, even if this happens, we will stay true to the promises of God. A life of faith is not the absence of doubt and fear. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Like, you're not sure how this is all going to work out, And so to this sinner, Abraham, God meets him with a promise. Do you remember this in Genesis chapter 15? He cuts a covenant. He brings them out and says, look at the stars, Abraham. I will bless you. He reassures him, yes, again, your offspring will be numerous. And from this offspring will come one who will bless the nations. Don't be afraid, he says in Genesis 15. He says, I am your shield and your reward will be very great. Don't be afraid. And in this promise, God says that I will keep this promise for you in this flaming pot. He passes through these cut up animals and he's saying to Abraham, you can trust me even at the cost of my life. I will keep this promise for you. You can trust me no matter what. God meets our doubts and fears, reassuring us and saying, don't be afraid. Get your eyes on the promise. Get your eyes on the promise. There's grace untold. Another thing we see from this cloud of witnesses that, yes, we will struggle with doubts. We will struggle with fears. A life of faith, this is number four, if you're writing or counting or whatever. A life of faith is a call to be faithful in the waiting. All of this that God had promised, all that Abraham had seen, it was hard to wait for that day that the offspring would come through Sarah as promised. And so you know what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 16. Often we do this in the waiting. We become afraid. We become hesitant. Yes, God, we know that you've said. We know that you've shown. We look to the cross. Our eyes are on you. But like Abraham, as we see this cloud of witnesses, we struggle like this. We struggle to be faithful in the waiting. Waiting is hard. Like, patience is hard. And we are so easily become impatient waiting on the Lord. And obedience is even harder in the waiting. And so they come up with a plan. Sarah says, why don't you just take Hagar? Because I'm barren. I'm not sure how God's going to do this. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Our own hands. And so he does. And from her comes Ishmael, which presents a whole new set of problems for humanity, and that's another story. The point with Abraham is sometimes the most gracious thing that God can do is tell us to wait, because it makes us cling to him rather than the outcome. God, I don't see how you're going to do or how you're going to provide, but I see you. My eyes are on you. So a life of faith is a call to be faithful in the waiting. So I am going to be faithful. I'm not going to take matters into my own hand and do what is right in my own eyes, but I'm going to learn to trust. I'm going to learn to wait and let you refine me in the waiting. As one author says, waiting is not just about what I get at the end of the wait, but who I become as I wait, as the Lord burns off the dross. Keep waiting. Consider Abraham. Because we know that Genesis chapter 21 comes. Isaac is finally born to a 99 and 100 year old. Be patient. God is doing something. Consider that cloud of witness that goes before you. The last thing that I want you to know about considering the cloud of witnesses that is before us, that it begins with God and grace, and we see all of this about waiting, and we see the truths that not only are we waiting in this life of faith, and it's a call to leave everything and following that will be marked with doubts and fear and struggle and the waiting, all this that we've seen so far, that know that a life of faith will come. There will be some testing. There will be some testing. Genesis chapter 22, consider Abraham who was tested. Some 25 years later, Abraham has been waiting and the promise is fulfilled. And in that time, God had been transforming him. Likely in years, decades that seem wasted, God is doing something in Abraham. He's trusting God more and more and more, so much so that when God fulfills the promise, we get to Genesis chapter 22, he's still clinging to the promise that an offspring will come. He has the offspring, and now God says, put that offspring on the altar. At this point, Abraham, it says, he was faithful. He didn't take matters into his own hands anymore. God had transformed him. So if you are waiting, you might just find yourself waking up 10 years from now and saying, wow, God really did something in the waiting. You are not the same person you were 10, 15, 20 years ago. 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, you never would have imagined that God would have you at this point. I'm sure Abraham never imagined that Genesis chapter 22 would be even possible for him. So he took his son, he got up early, saddled his donkey. Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, he took with him two young men, his son Isaac. Isaac's a little bit older at this time. He's carrying the wood, so we know he's a strapping young man, and he's obedient to his father. Isaac says, Dad, what about the lamb? What about the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God's going to provide the lamb. We're going to trust him and walk by faith. God will provide Isaac. He lays them on the altar. He goes to the mountain. He tells his men that me and my son Isaac are going to go over to worship. And I think it's curious that Abraham says, and we will return. I have to wonder if, like, God's going to provide, like, either the lamb or he's going to raise this kid from the dead. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 11 says he considered that God could do that. So he did. He was no longer trusting in his own understanding. Consider Abraham. Stop trusting in your own understanding. He lays his son on the altar. He lifts the knife. And behold, the ram in the thicket. The sacrifice. And so they worship. And they named the place Mount Moriah because the Lord will provide. And he did that day. A life of faith will be tested. No matter what test you might walk through, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its perfect and complete result so that you might be more like Christ and trust him more and more. God will provide the lamb. He didn't lay his son on the altar because he could prove it or because he could somehow mathematically figure out what the Lord might do. He simply trusted that the Lord could do far more than he imagined. So consider Abraham. Consider that cloud of witnesses who walk by faith, who followed the Lord by grace and left everything, and even through doubts, he was steadfast in waiting, knowing that God would do what he said, even when tested, even when it seemed absolutely impossible. He had his eyes on the promise that would come, for on that mount, God would provide the offspring to give his life for his people. So therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us like Abraham, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. How? Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the offspring, the Lamb that God provided. We look to the cross. He is the pioneer, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. And for the joy that lay before him, like Isaac, he submitted to his father and trusted that even if you must raise me from the dead in order to bring blessing to the nations, you will. So he willingly laid down his life. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and give up. May it be said of us that we consider Abraham, that we consider Christ, we would consider the one who made the promise, and that we would cling to the promises of God, that we would take him at his bare word and say, Lord, I will live trusting in the promises, so that I will not grow weary and not give up. Let's pray.